Good evening. I'd like to thank the elders for once again allowing me the opportunity to speak before you tonight. I hope that we can all learn something from the lesson this evening. We can take it out and apply it to our lives. The title of my lesson this evening is, What's Your Price? I don't know if you can see the picture very well on the screen, but I've been seeing pictures like this floating around the internet for the past few weeks especially. It says, would you shoot your friend in the leg for $10 million? And it's kind of a funny thing. People respond with things like, oh yeah, and then we'll split it. Or they'll say, yeah, I'll shoot him in the other leg too if you'll just give me a full tank of gas. You know, people say things like that. And it's funny to laugh at and everything. But my question to you tonight is, do we treat God this way? And of course, everybody here will say no, that's not how we treat God. But I want us to really tear apart our lives tonight to see if we ever hurt or betray God for some sort of personal gain. As we go through this study, we're going to be talking about things that may make us uncomfortable, things that may be lacking in our spiritual lives that we don't want to admit or talk about. But I want you to think about some questions tonight as we study the Word of God. I want to preface this by saying this isn't some kind of self-help sermon. I'm not your life coach. I'm not your therapist. I'm not going to try to find and diagnose problems in your life. I'm not going to try to judge your Christianity or anything else like that. That's between you and God. That's none of my business. What I am going to do this evening is I'm going to facilitate a discussion, hopefully, between your mind and your soul. Tonight I want us to all step back from our lives, to step back from the responsibilities we have outside these walls, to step totally away from our comfort zones and our routines. I want us to each look at our lives as objectively as possible and find our flaws, and then I want us to find ways to fix them. We'll be discussing some potential problems, and we'll be discussing some potential solutions. But ultimately, the lesson is yours. When you leave here tonight, I want you to leave with a fire burning inside you, with a passionate desire to completely sacrifice your life to God, if you have not done that already. As you give me your attention tonight, my goal is plain and simple. I want to make you think. I want to make you reevaluate your Christianity with me as I reevaluate my own, to make sure that we're meeting the standards God has set for each of us. And indeed, there are standards. We're going to be in the Word of God a lot tonight, so let's get right into it. If you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to turn with me. I do have the verses on the PowerPoint slides. They're in the English Standard Version. Your translation may have something different that you can yield from the verses, so I entirely encourage you to follow along. We'll be turning to Matthew 13, starting in verse 3. Again, that's Matthew 13, starting in verse 3. Starting in verse 3, it says, "And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And this is starting in verse 18 here. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Now I'm going to ask you our first question. In verses 20 through 21, Jesus speaks of someone who receives the word gladly with joy, but has shallow roots. When times get tough, this person withers away. Are your roots just deep enough to deal with average trials and temptations? Let me ask it a different way. When you are tempted far beyond what you ever expected to be tempted, this is not just your average everyday temptation, this is far beyond anything that you ever thought about, how do you react? What do we do when the going gets tough? Sometimes I think we have the average temptations, the ones that we really don't struggle with a whole lot, and we fight those, and then we feel good about resisting those temptations. But really what we're doing is easy. Could we get some pleasure out of doing those things? Sure, maybe, but they just really aren't all that appealing to us. In fact, oftentimes it's more convenient for us not to give in to some sins. And I think we fight those diligently. For example, there's nothing in this world that could get me to do illegal drugs because there's just no temptation for me to do anything like that. And it's easy to feel proud about that. But what about those sins that are easy to give into? For me, it's time. It's easy for me to plan my day to be so busy that I don't have time to study my Bible every single day or pray every single day. It's easy not to do those things if it's more convenient for me to do something else. You know, I've got a project coming up and I've got lots of work to do. I lose track of time and, oh man, it's 10:30. I better head to bed. I go to bed early usually. Did I study my Bible today? Nope. Did I pray today? Nope. Did I go out of my way to do anything for God today? Nope, but I sure got that project done. We need to pay attention to those sins that are easy for us to give into because those are the sins that will cause us to lose our souls. Well, it was just a white lie. Well, I just lust every once in a while and nobody knows, no harm done. I just lose my temper every once in a while. I mean, nobody's perfect. Well, I don't really try to evangelize, but at least I'm not a bad person. Ladies and gentlemen, there are no excuses with God. We have problems, and yes, we all mess up, but we are expected to grow. Going back to our text, we are supposed to grow like the plants in verse 23. They grew from seeds until they were full-grown trees that bore fruit. We're expected to grow and leave all of our sins behind us. There are no little white lies or little sins. We have to be prepared to face more than just those average temptations, or we will wither away when we face those extremely difficult temptations. Our second question for the evening comes from Mark 11, starting in verse 12. Again, that's Mark 11, starting in verse 12. We're going to read through verse 14, and then we'll go on to verse 19 and read through 21. That's Mark 11, starting in verse 12. I love to hear those pages turning. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, speaking of Jesus there, and seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." Jesus came to a fig tree full of leaves, fully grown, looking for fruit, but he found none. So he rebuked it, and it died. Here's our second question. Are you a full-grown, luscious tree with no fruit? You see, in this story, Jesus saw a big fig tree. Now, I don't know how big fig trees are, but in my mind, I see this really big fig tree. And Jesus is like, oh, of course, that might have some figs on it. He's hungry. He wants to get some figs, but he gets over to this tree, and there are no figs. And I think Jesus knew that. It's not even the season for figs. Now, the fig tree wasn't preparing figs because it was the time of year when fig trees just don't grow figs. And somebody might say, well, that's not fair to the fig tree. It's not about the fig tree. It's about us. You see, fig trees only grow fruit at certain times of the year, but unlike the fig tree, there isn't a season for producing fruit for Christ. 2 Timothy 4:2 says to preach the word in season and out of season. We're expected to produce fruit for Christ year round. So back to the parable of the sower. Maybe you're one of those seeds that fell on good ground and grew into a mighty tree. That's awesome. You've done very well. You've done very well. But you need to be producing fruit. It's not enough for us to be just big, impressive trees. If there's no fruit in our lives, Christ will come looking for fruit. And when he doesn't find any, he won't be very happy. We must produce fruit for Christ year-round or we will be rebuked. Indeed, Matthew 7:19 says that every tree that does not bear good fruit for Christ will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I think we all know what the fire is referring to in that verse. My third question to you tonight comes from Matthew 25. If you would, turn with me to Matthew 25, starting in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 13. Again, that's Matthew 25, starting in verse 1 through verse 13. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, Go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Do you have just enough oil to last as long as you expect to wait? And I mean, another way to phrase that, are you a Christian out of convenience? You see, these virgins attending the wedding all expected the bridegroom to come at a specific time, let's say 9 o'clock. The wise ones brought extra just in case, but the foolish ones just brought what was convenient. They would have had to go to the market before the wedding to buy the oil, and it would have cost money and time. They would have to carry it around like a jar or something. The Bible calls it a flask, and they might not need it anyway. It's just a lot of trouble, so they brought their lamps as is. For a modern-day application, they left just in time. You know how sometimes you know it'll take you 7.5 minutes to get somewhere, so you leave right at 7.5 minutes before it's time to get there. You know, for me, it's like my class is at 9:30, so I'm going to sleep in and get up when it's convenient for me, and I'm going to leave at 9:22 and 30 seconds. We've all done that at some point in our lives. And sometimes it works out. Sometimes it's easy to do that, and everything is okay. Sometimes it's easy to be a Christian. Everything is convenient, and everything is okay, and you can do just enough without any immediate consequences. But what happens if your car doesn't start? That's happened to me before. Or what happens if you get stuck in traffic? Also happened to me before. Maybe you forgot something and you have to go back and get it. Or maybe you have a flat tire. Both of those things have also happened to me before. It looks like you're missing that meeting. You're going to be late. You won't be there when it starts because you didn't take the time to prepare as thoroughly as possible. Back to our parable. The bridegroom was delayed in verse 5, and the foolish virgins are like, oh man, we need more oil. Our lamps are about out. Now we've got to go and get some. So they go and get some, and guess what? They're too late. They didn't thoroughly prepare. They didn't put a lot of time and thinking and effort into making sure they were ready for the task at hand. When things didn't work out the way they expected, they scrambled to get everything ready, but it was too late. It was too late. They were expected to do something very specific. You know, you had one job. They had one thing they were expected to do, but they didn't prepare ahead of time because it wasn't convenient, so they didn't meet the standard, and they weren't allowed into the wedding feast as a result. So again, I ask you, are you a Christian out of convenience? When things get tough, when you've got other things in your life trying to steal your time away from Christ, when you've got temptations calling out to you, when you have friends who are making fun of you, when you have family members ostracizing you, how do you hold up? Do you evangelize even though it's not popular? And let's be honest tonight, it is not popular to talk about Christ in the world. It's just not. Do you come to church even when you have other things you could be doing and other places you could be? Do you study your Bible and pray even when you have to sacrifice doing something else you really enjoy? It's like, you know, I've got an hour left in this day. I've done everything that I need to do. I could turn on a movie. I could turn on the game. I could hang out with my friends. Or I could study the Bible and pray to my Father in heaven. And what do you do? We need to really reflect on these things as we go through our lives. I know there are many times when I could spend more time in conversation with God that I do not. Back to our parable of the sower and the story of Jesus and the fig tree. We're going to keep linking these together as we go. Maybe you're a seed that fell on good ground and grew into a big, luscious tree, and maybe you're producing good fruits. That is awesome. That's really great. But maybe you're only producing fruits when it's convenient. Maybe you're only producing fruits when you feel like producing fruits. Maybe you're not prepared because it requires a lot more effort than you want to put in. It's hard to be a Christian sometimes. What happens if Jesus comes around looking for our fruits during a time when it's inconvenient for us to produce fruits? What do you think he's going to say then? It's a scary thought to think that we might be caught sleeping on the job by Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about a fourth and final question. It's also the longest of the questions, so don't put your Bibles up yet. Don't get your song books out yet. We still have about 20 minutes left of sermon. So we'll talk about our fourth question. Do you treat Christianity like a to-do list? I'm going to say it again. Do you treat Christianity like a to-do list? I want us to think about that very, very carefully this evening. It's a common trap that I fall into, and I see others fall into it all the time. You see, it's easy to read through the Bible and say, all right, repent, check, confess, check, be baptized, check, remain faithful. All right, what does that mean? It looks like I've got to be honest, check, I've got to be virtuous, check, I've got to love and honor my spouse, check, I've got to go to church, check. You just go on and on. You make this to-do list for Christianity. It's really easy to do that, but that's not the way that it works. That's not the way that it works. In Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, if you're taking notes, that's Matthew 13, 24 through 30, we read the parable of the wheat and the tares. And to summarize that, the farmer lets them grow together until they're full grown, and then he burns the tares, but he saves the wheat. You know, tares look a lot like wheat until it's harvest time. You can tell them apart because of their fruit. And I'm not worried about any of us looking like wheat. I don't think any of us are just totally faking it when we're here. We all seem passionate and loving when we come together. But what do we look like when we bear fruit? I think we need to really stop and think about that. Back to our previous illustrations, as a seed that fell on good ground and grew into a luscious tree that is producing fruit year-round, what kind of fruit do you bear? Do you bear all of the fruits you should, or just some of the fruits you should? Now, I want you to listen carefully, because what I'm about to say will sound a little odd, but if you'll bear with me, I'll explain in detail so that you see what I mean. Christianity isn't just about what we do. Christianity isn't just about what we don't do. It's not just about taking the right actions or avoiding the wrong actions. That's not why we're here this evening. That's not why we became Christians. Now, that's part of it, sure, and that's necessary. Don't get me wrong on that. That is necessary, but that's not our focus. Those are the branches. Taking the right actions, those are branches. Avoiding taking the wrong actions, avoiding sin, those are branches. And branches bear fruit, so they're very important. But they are not the body of the tree. If a tree is growing correctly, it will in fact grow branches and yield some sort of fruit or seed. And if your Christianity is growing correctly, you will in fact take the right actions and avoid taking the wrong actions. But that isn't the body of the tree. That isn't the substance of our Christianity. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians 2. We'll begin reading in verse 8. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. I don't have this one on the slides. Sorry, I'm going to make you turn to this one if you have your Bible. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see what Paul wrote here? We are not saved by works. We can take all of the right actions, all of them, and still be lost. It's not enough to go to church and know about God and pray sometimes and know about the Bible and know about how to live a Christian life. It's not enough to talk about those things when it's convenient or when we're in a situation where it's comfortable for us to share our faith. That's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough to just not sin. It's not enough to make a to-do list. Paul said that our salvation is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I think sometimes we forget. I know I forget this sometimes. I think we all do. We forget that we can't earn our way into heaven. Let's talk about Sally, your average Christian. I made this name up. If there's anybody out there named Sally, I don't think there is, but if there is, I'm really sorry. There's no offense intended by this. Trust me. We'll talk about Sally, your average Christian. Sally goes to church. She doesn't curse. She doesn't party. She isn't abusive to her husband. She's a nice lady to pretty much everybody. She talks about God with her family around the dinner table sometimes, not really often, but sometimes, and with her Christian friends. When she has free time, she likes to watch TV or play with her children. And overall, Sally is a pretty great person. Most people would say she is in a very good position. And this whole example applies to men as well. We're not left off the hook there. Sally hasn't actually studied her Bible at home for as long as she can remember. She doesn't pray hardly at all unless she's going through a hard time. She doesn't really know how to talk to someone about Christ, and she doesn't invite any of her friends to worship or ask them to have Bible studies with her. When Christianity comes up in a conversation, she's quick to let people know that she's a Christian, but when pressed on her beliefs, she never really knows how to answer. People can usually tell that Sally is a good person, but they don't know that she's a Christian unless they ask her. Every day, Sally gets up and goes to work, comes home, talks with her husband and plays with her kids, and then goes to bed without even so much as a quick prayer thanking God for her blessings. She falls asleep with a smile on her face because she knows she's saved. If you were to ask her why, you would soon discover that she's doing everything that she thinks Christians are supposed to do. She's following the to-do list. So what do you think? Do you think Sally knows God? Do you think she loves God with all of her heart, soul, and mind? Does she have a deep... Does she have a deep and intimate relationship with her Heavenly Father? Is serving God really Sally's number one priority? Now, of course, you know I'm leading you and I'm implying the answer is no, or at least probably not, but it's not that bad, right? I mean, she seems to be doing pretty good. Imagine if she treated her husband that way. I'm going to draw this whole example out and I'm going to put her husband in place of God and change the application a little bit. Imagine what it would be like if she listened to him talk for 2 hours on Sunday, then listened to him talk for 1 hour on Wednesday without actually saying anything back at all. She doesn't cheat on him. She doesn't throw dishes at him. She doesn't yell at him. And sometimes she'll talk about him, but she only talks about him to people that know him. When she has free time, she'll go watch TV or play with her children. She hasn't actually listened to her husband talk or talked with him when they're at home together for as long as she can remember. In fact, he is absolutely silent around her at all times unless it's on a Sunday or a Wednesday. She doesn't talk to him at all unless she's going through a hard time. She doesn't really know how to give marriage advice to anybody else, and she doesn't invite any of her friends over to spend time with her and her husband. When marriage comes up in a conversation, she's quick to let people know that she's married, but when they ask about why she loves him or why she chose him, she never really knows how to answer. People can usually tell that Sally is a good person, but they don't know that she's married unless they ask her. Every day, Sally gets up and goes to work, comes home and plays with her kids, and then she goes to bed by herself without so much as a smile or an I love you to her husband. It's pretty obvious that her husband is not a priority. In fact, if you knew someone who treated her husband like that, you'd probably be pretty mad at her. You'd be like, hey, wake up, lady. You're married. It's time to start acting like it. And I think we would all think that, even if we wouldn't say that, you know, we might not know somebody well enough, I think we would all think that. Yet somehow when it comes to our Christianity, all logic goes out the window and we totally lose sight of that sometimes. Sometimes it's like we just turn our brain off completely when we talk about our relationship with God. Do you think that Sally's husband would be happy if she treated him that way? What about how you treat God? What about how I treat God? Just making a list and taking the right actions is not good enough. We have to do what pleases him, and we have to do it with faith, sincerity, and love in our hearts. We have to make Christianity our lifestyle, not just a list of actions that we do, not just a part of who we are. It needs to be everything that we are, both inside and out. I think that in order to properly see Christianity as a loving relationship instead of seeing it as a to-do list that we do, sometimes begrudgingly and often incompletely, we need to ask one basic question. Do we know God? There are two ways in which I think we know God, and too often I'm afraid that we know God as a boss. We know God as our boss, like at work. Now, there's definitely some truth to that analogy, but what a miserable way to know God. He yells, so we do. He says what to do and how to do it, so we just do it because he said to. A lot of people don't even really have a relationship with their boss or like their boss, and if they do have some kind of relationship, it's totally work-related. They just interact with them because they have to. They work for the boss. And if we do what the boss says, eventually we'll get a payout for doing what he said. The thing about seeing God as a boss is that we work for the boss as long as the pay is good, but if the devil makes what we consider to be a better offer, we change employers. Maybe not long term, but for a few hours or minutes or days or weeks or months, sometimes permanently. Some Christians just totally fall away. And this brings us to our lesson title. My lesson title is What's Your Price? I haven't really talked about it at all. We're finally getting to that. This is the fundamental question that this whole lesson was built on and revolves around. What's your price? What would the devil have to offer you to get you to work for him for a little while? For some, it's surprisingly little. We've talked a lot tonight about only being a Christian when it's convenient. What do you do when the devil makes it far, far more convenient for you to work for him? I think that's the key problem with viewing God as a boss. We see heaven as a salary that we get by doing what he says. There's no emotional commitment to that. There's no relationship there. You wouldn't pour your heart out to your boss every night before you went to sleep or make time to read things that he wrote so you could feel closer to him. You wouldn't go to a special meeting on Sunday for 2 hours to listen to fellow employees talk about things your boss said and then partake in a solemn memorial meant to honor the sacrifice he made so you could work for him. That's absurd. Nobody would do that. Those aren't things you do with or for a boss. I believe we should see God as our Father. He guides and we follow because we love and trust him, not because he's paying us to be there. Let's see an example of that. If you'll turn to Genesis 39 with me, we're going to be talking, of course, about Joseph. Again, that's Genesis 39. We're going to read the first 9 verses. Genesis 39, the first 9 verses. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me," but he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness? God told me not to." That's not what he said. What did he say when he was tempted? He could have said anything. He could have said, "Well, I can't do this. God said not to. It wouldn't be right. It's a sin. The boss said not to." But he didn't. He said, "I can't sin against God." He said, "How can I do this to you? How can I do something like this to God? I won't betray your trust, Lord. I love you too much to sin against you personally like that. I just can't do it." That's a lot different than saying, "He told me to." You see, when you have a relationship with somebody, you can't be bought out. Nobody's going to come along and replace your children or your parents because they offered you some money. That's ridiculous. But that job, your real job out in the world, try and tell me that you wouldn't switch jobs if somebody told you that you could make $1 million a year to do anything you wanted to. We would all take that offer. Isn't that what the devil tells us spiritually? What did he say when he tempted Jesus? In Matthew 4:8, he took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." What about when he tempted Eve? He said, "You will be like God." What's he offering you? You see, if we have a relationship with God, nothing is going to take that from us. But if he's just our boss and we're slaving away for a paycheck, heaven in 20, 30, 40, 50 years may sound a lot less appealing than having everything you could ever want on this earth right now, even for a few minutes. And we talk about this. There's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. I want to tell you a story. This kind of harkens back to the Old West, but I think it's a good illustration. You have a country inn. You have this country inn, and you have people sitting on the porch, and you have travelers passing by. Now, the porch sitters are observing and talking about the things that happen around them. One porch sitter turns to the other and says, "Hey, you see that cloud over there? Look at the way it's shaped, the color of it. Do you reckon it'll bring rain?" The travelers look up at the cloud, and one turns to the other and says, "That cloud may bring rain. Do you have an umbrella? We have to keep going." Now, there are two totally different attitudes there, and I think we need to talk about those attitudes in regard to knowing God. But don't get me wrong, we as Christians need to be thinkers, and we need to be doers. Both are very important. But there's a productive way to do things, and there's a counterproductive way to do things. And I think when we're trying to come to know God, there's a better way to do it than the other. Let's talk about the porch sitters. I often fall into this category. They are the people that focus on highly esoteric, highly theoretical, deep theology. They sit on the porch, observe certain aspects of the spiritual and physical world, and philosophize about what they mean. But why does evil exist? What exactly does the foreknowledge of God mean, and how does eternity work? They ask the big, deep questions. And there's a place for that. I personally really enjoy asking those questions. But we don't come to know God through deep, complicated theological discussions. That's not who God is, and it's not who Jesus was. Jesus surrounded himself with average, often uneducated people in the working class. It didn't take much at all to know God. You don't need a background in deep, complex, difficult theology to know God on an intimate, personal level. None of us do. All we need is a heart that's willing to learn. And that brings us to the travelers. The travelers focus on gritty, practical, applicable theology. They're out there traveling out in the weather, trudging through the mud and fields. They aren't nearly as concerned with deep, complicated theology as they are with how to achieve their goals for God. It's the how more than the why. Evil exists. Now, how do we deal with it? How should we act knowing that we face eternity? And I submit to you this evening that Jesus surrounded himself with travelers. He surrounded himself with people who would follow the goal that he set before them, who would apply the knowledge that he shared with them to spread the word of God. And that's who we need to be to know God. We need to get in the word and pray and apply what we know to bring us closer to God. We see the goal, knowing God, and we ask, how can we get there? Well, we know we won't get there through highly abstract philosophy and theology. And the thing is, we can know so many things about God. We can list his characteristics and the verses that talk about who he is, and we can make brochures and PowerPoint slides, but knowing about God is still so different than actually knowing him. Somebody might say, what do you mean knowing someone is different than knowing about them? Well, I know a lot of things about our United States president, but I don't know him, and he doesn't really know me. He doesn't know me at all. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't call me when I'm sick. I know a lot about him, but I don't know him. And compare that with how well you know your wife or husband, or your brother or your sister. Sure, you know things about them. You know their favorite color and their favorite food, but aren't your relationships with them so much more than that? In order to know God, we must spend time talking with him and hearing what he has to say, and we have to, this is the most important part, we have to act on that. We have to choose to make the sacrifices necessary in order to have time to pray to him and read what he has to say. We have to make time to communicate with him. If you don't have a close relationship with God this evening, it isn't going to happen overnight. It's going to take a lot of time. If you don't have a close relationship with God tonight, you need to buckle down and invest your time and emotions into him through study and prayer every day. That's the only way we can get to know God, by communicating with him. So how well do you know God this evening? Do you love him? A loving relationship with our Heavenly Father moves us to say, I may not understand everything that you ask for me, but if this bothers you, I won't do it, and that's good enough for me. Or it moves us to say, doing this thing for you will make me very uncomfortable. I'll have to step outside of my comfort zone. I may even have to give up some of the things I really care about, but if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it for you. That is so much different than saying, he told me to. We need to know God to know what our fruit should be. We can't just produce the fruits that come from following a to-do list. We also need to have a fruitful and deep relationship with God. To carry this back to our tree analogy, our relationship with God is the trunk of the tree, and our faith is the root of it. We need to make sure the roots and trunk of the tree are strong and healthy so that they will provide the branches with the nourishment they need to produce all of the good fruits. Tonight, there are five possibilities for the condition of your soul. If you haven't started your journey yet, you're the ground on which the sower is sowing seed. You will either accept the word of God and grow, you'll accept it now and change your mind later, or you won't accept it at all, either because you just don't care or because the life you currently live matters more than being a Christian. Tonight we are all hoping and praying that you will accept the word of God and grow. It starts with repentance for your sin, then confession, and then you will be baptized into the kingdom of Christ for your salvation, and your journey begins. If you are still a relatively new Christian, you've grown into a tree. You may not be a very big tree, but you're a tree nonetheless. Make sure you study and pray and continue to grow in your faith so that you will produce fruit as soon as possible. God wants you and we need you. The church needs you. If you've been a Christian for a while, you're probably a really big, luscious tree by now. If you're not, you need to get in the Word and grow. You're the Christian in Hebrews 5:12. By this time, you ought to be a teacher, but instead you need the milk. You need to partake deeply in the Word of God and grow, grow, grow. If you've been a Christian for a while and you're a big, luscious tree, you should be bearing fruits for Christ year-round so that when Christ comes back, he will not go to your tree for fruit and find it barren. If you are a Christian who is a big, luscious tree and you've grown in your maturity so that you are bearing fruit year-round, you need to examine your life and make sure it's the right kind of fruit. We need to make sure that we aren't just bearing the fruit of the to-do list aspect of Christianity. We need to make sure we are also bearing the fruit that comes from a deep and intimate relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. Regardless of which stage you're in, we all need help from time to time. If there's anything this congregation can do to help you tonight, please let somebody know while we stand and sing.